We're going to look tonight at Matthew chapter number 21 in our Bibles. Matthew chapter number 21. I'm encouraged even more than I was earlier in this service. Praise the Lord. Good hymns of the faith and fellowship and encouragement. Thank God we have a Bible that stands. Thank God God's Word is forever settled in heaven. God's preserved His Word. We have it and we preach from it and we thank God for that. Amen. Matthew chapter number 21. We're also going to look at a passage from Luke chapter 23. I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Why Do People Turn on God? Why do people turn on God? You ever known somebody, they're faithful in church, and you've seen them maybe when you were younger as a child, and you see them, and they're there, they're in their seat, and they're there each week, maybe taking up the offering, maybe giving announcements, maybe working with youth, maybe singing in the choir. And after a few years, where'd they go? They're not there anymore. You find out, maybe through the grapevine, that they don't go to church anymore. And you find out that they're away from the Lord. I know somebody that I loved and respected for years in one of the churches I was in for years. A man was a deacon. Serving the Lord, somebody I looked up to, had a very strong testimony, and loved him and his wife and family, and today they're divorced, and she's remarried, he's remarried, they're in separate ends, and from what I know, he didn't go to church anymore. See, church is God's church. Church is about God. It should be about God. He's the one that instituted the local church, and today we know is Palm Sunday. And we're going to read from that, Matthew chapter number 21, and then we're going to look at Luke chapter number 23. I'm going to give you three reasons why I believe that people turn on God looking at this passage and the other passage. So Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, ye shall say, if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. We see here in this passage of Scripture, Hosanna, we see them praising and worshiping Jesus as Jesus comes in to Jerusalem. We find ourselves a few days later in Luke chapter number 23. We read a different scenario, a different situation with regards to the multitudes and their response to Jesus. Luke chapter 23, and we'll look at verse number 13. Luke chapter number 23, a few days later in Matthew 21, we see the crowd, Hosanna! Spreading out the branches and worshiping Jesus. Now, a few days later, we find them, verse number 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, Luke 23:14, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examining him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said unto them a third time, "What evil has he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. We see a change in the multitude, don't we, in a few days? We find them in Matthew chapter 21 praising and worshiping Jesus as he comes in on the animal. He comes in on the donkey there into Jerusalem. And we find him a few days later, we find the multitude saying, "Crucify him." Obviously, we find Pilate who says, "Hey, I haven't found anything wrong. Why should I crucify him? Crucify him! Crucify him!" What happened? What changed as we look at the multitude? We think about the individuals that we know and we say, "Hey, what happened in their life? Why is it that one day they're praising God and a few years and a few months later we find them turning their back on God or not having really anything to do with God?" I want you to turn to Luke chapter number 19, and a lot of these are similar passages, but we'll start in Luke chapter 19 as I give you three reasons why I believe that people turn on God. Luke chapter number 19, and we'll read, actually, that is one passage I don't want to see, but before I read that passage, I'm going to go back to Matthew 21 for just a minute, Matthew chapter 21, and I want us to see, as we look at this first reason, the first reason to me is ignorance. They were ignorant. They had limited understanding. They did not realize what was happening right before their eyes. In Matthew 21 and verse 9, they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Obviously, they're praising the Son of David. Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a matter of fact, what we read in the gospel account of Jesus coming on the ass, the donkey there, we find is a fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah chapter number 9. If you turn to Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, you got to find that one, right? Maybe you turn back Malachi and work backwards. Zechariah chapter number 9. They didn't realize what was happening right before their eyes. They didn't realize that Jesus coming in was a fulfillment of prophecy. They didn't realize that Jesus would die on the cross, that Jesus would be the Savior of the whole world. The Bible tells us in Zechariah 9 and verse number 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Jesus was fulfilling prophecy right before their eyes. They called him a prophet, but Jesus was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. We find ourselves in Luke 19 now as we look at their lack of understanding or as we look at their ignorance. And we see in verse number 39, you see pretty much the same story. He comes, blessed, verse 38, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Again, we see their limited understanding. We see their ignorance as they forget, number one, who God really is, as they forget what God can do. And what does Jesus say in verse 40? "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Then he sees the city and he weeps over it. You see, their understanding was limited. They were ignorant of God and who God was and what Jesus was going to do. When we think about people and them turning on God, we think about how often are we limited in our understanding. We find when everything's going good, hey, God, me, everything's good, you know? But what happens when things don't go the way we think they should? Sometimes we forget basic truth. Sometimes we forget really who God is. Sometimes we forget that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Sometimes we're limited in our understanding of God and what God is doing. And sometimes it is the difficulties of life that cause us to say, hey, cause us to think unbiblically, cause us to think things that are not true about God. We think sometimes maybe God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. If God really loved me, then God wouldn't have allowed me to go through this trial. If God really loved me, then my circumstances would be different. You see, sometimes in our limited understanding of God and what God's trying to do, sometimes there's a tendency for us to think unbiblically about God. Turn to John chapter number 9. In John chapter 9, we see a story, and this is sometimes how we think. Jesus passes by and sees a man that was blind from his birth. John chapter number 9 and verse number 1. John 9 and verse 1. And Jesus passed by, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So immediately they think, somebody had to sin here, somebody had to do something wrong for this individual to be blind. Don't we sometimes think things that aren't biblical? Don't we sometimes think, what's God doing, or why did God allow this in my life? It's interesting what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered, neither have this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Then he transitions, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What's he saying? The perspective of Jesus was different than their perspective. Their perspective was human. Their understanding was somewhat limited. As they see this man's blind, and they immediately think this guy had to sin, or his parents had to sin, or this guy wouldn't have this problem. And Jesus says, no, this guy has a problem that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And what does Jesus do? We know that Jesus heals the man. And therefore, look at verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? I like this whole story. We won't take all the time to read it. The man gets questioned by the Pharisees. And in verse 25, he answers and said, whether he be the one that healed me a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Isn't it interesting that his blindness, having been healed from his blindness, causes him to testify of the one that healed him? See, sometimes God is working way bigger and different than we are. And sometimes we think that the trials, the challenges of our life are things that are, God's mad at us, or I got a bum rap. And God, he works out good things. He works out bad things and makes good out of bad. In this case, he said, hey, the works of God need to be made manifest. But you know, when you think about why people turn on God, sometimes it's because limited in our understanding. Sometimes it's because we don't take a step back and say, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? Our response is often this: I don't like this, right? Oh, this is a problem in my life, and I don't like it. We want to run from problems, want to run from people that cause problems. We don't want any kind of difficulty or any kind of trouble in our life. And our perspective is that trouble is always bad. Our perspective is that when our world is turned upside down, that's a bad thing. But from God's perspective, His thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. God is perfect, and God is working out for your good, my good, and His glory. And sometimes God will bring things into our lives because He wants the works of God to be made manifest in and through us. And you've known people, and so have I, that have gone through some difficult trials. You've known people that have gone through some difficulties in their life, and rather than respond properly, rather than try to seek God and see what God is trying to do in their life, rather than respond properly, they get mad at God. You say, my loved one's sick, and Lord, I know you're going to heal him. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you're going to heal them, and they're sick. And what happens? They die. And we immediately think, why'd you let them die? You know, God, if you really loved me and you really cared about me, you wouldn't have let them die. You would have healed them. And we begin, by the way, the attack of Satan is in our mind. Satan, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We cast down strongholds. We cast down that which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Do you know when you face trials and challenges, yes, the Spirit of God is there and the truth is there, but the devil is also trying to put his darts of doubt and discouragement and defeat in our minds. And we have to take a step back and we have to say, okay, we are limited in our understanding. God, what are you trying to teach me? And you and I both know of individuals that because of their limited understanding went through something, didn't realize what God was doing. You look at it. Well, what did the multitude? They didn't realize that Jesus was coming. They didn't realize that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. They didn't realize that Jesus would hang on a cross and die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. They were limited in that. Had they known that, obviously, they may have stayed, and probably some, obviously. We're looking at the multitudes at large. They didn't know that. They were limited. And so, number one, people turn on God because they're ignorant. They're limited in our understanding. And I want to challenge you that when you don't understand life, draw nigh to God. When you don't understand what God's doing, I know I went through a hard time a number of years ago, and I didn't understand what God was doing, and I didn't understand it at all, and I wanted to respond properly. And at times, as I sought the Lord, I felt like the heavens were brass. And I realized, hey, this could be an attack of Satan. Hey, this is a trial that I'm going through. And so for about 2 or 3 weeks, every morning, I sang every verse of this hymn. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of. And I changed it. I had a copy. And I took that U out, and I wrote me. And if I slip sometimes, it's because I've got a bad habit in my mind already, you know. Every day for about 3 weeks, I sang every stanza of this hymn. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of me. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of me. God will take care of me through every day, whore all the way. He will take care of me. God will take care of me. I didn't understand everything going on, but I did understand, hey, I need truth in my life. Hey, my understanding is limited. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what God's doing in my life and through these circumstances, but I do know that he's in control. And you know, it's those times when I don't see it that sometimes Satan puts things in our mind that cause people to turn on God. They were limited in their understanding. They were ignorant. Number two, they were idolatrous. They were idolatrous. Turn to John chapter number 12. I don't mean that they were worshiping idols. I mean they were all about themselves. They were all about themselves. They saw Jesus as someone who could do something for themselves. Bible tells us, by the way, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last times men shall be lovers of themselves. You look at John chapter number 12 and verse 9. Much of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And on the next day, much people were come to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches and palm trees. And what do we see? We see the same story that we read in Matthew. We see what we would call Palm Sunday. But there were individuals that were interested in Jesus, not because Jesus was going to save them from their sins, but because Jesus was going to do something for them. Hey, this Lazarus is going to be there. Wow, I want to see Lazarus. Didn't this guy raise Lazarus from the dead? Hey, I want to see, is there something that Jesus could do for me to meet my needs? You see, Jesus is as a vending machine. You see, the focus is on me. It's not on my relationship with him. And if he can do something to help me, then I'm okay. But if he can't, then I don't want anything to do with him. You know, the word Hosanna means save. Save now. The crowd not only wanted Jesus to meet some need in their life, the crowd at large, right? But they also were looking for salvation from the oppression of Rome, not the spiritual salvation which Christ offered. They were looking for Jesus. You know individuals that have been like that. You know, they get in the foxhole and they make a decision for Jesus, right? And what they really want is, Jesus, get me out of this situation. And, you know, individuals will turn on God when God doesn't do what they think he ought to do. We've looked at this already a little bit. You see, we really see God in light of myself. Matthew chapter 26, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says that all the disciples forsook him and fled. Got a little uncomfortable. They all said, hey, we're out of here. People often are about themselves, and they see God as this. What can God do for me from a material standpoint? Think about the whole health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. What is it about? Oh, you love God, you have a right relationship with God, you're going to be a millionaire. And I mean, it's all about you. You're going to be a millionaire. And man, if you'll just invest $1,000 down here, God will make that $1,000 and he'll turn it into $10,000. I've been practicing. No, I'm just kidding. You've seen those TV preachers blowing a handkerchief and mail it to you, and everything's going to be good. What are they appealing to? They're appealing to the flesh. They're appealing to self. And as we look at the crowd at large, the crowd's looking for, hey, Hosanna, here's our Savior. You're going to deliver us from the oppression of Rome. Hey, here's this Jesus. Maybe he'll take some bread and he'll multiply it and we can have lots of food to eat. But it wasn't that they saw him as their Savior, as the one that would deliver them from their sins. Number one, they were ignorant. Number two, they were idolatrous. They had a love for themselves, and we see that in our day. And you see people, you've talked to them, I've talked to them, that really just see Jesus as somebody or something that they can get that'll bless them. Oh, yeah, I go, you know, you go Christmas and Easter Christians, you know. I just come and I want him to do X, Y, and Z for me. But number three, I think individuals turn on God because of influence, because they're influenced. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Again, as we think about this story and we think of what transpired in these few days between Hosanna and then crucify him, Matthew chapter 27, we find an interesting little statement here. Matthew 27 and verse number 15, and hopefully my statement's in here somewhere. And Matthew 27:15. Now at the feast of the governor was wont to release unto them the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Philip said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Do you see it? There it is. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said, "Which would I release?" They said, "Release Barabbas." And we've already looked at the cry to crucify Jesus. What do we see? Influence. Someone said, "Your friends determine your future." Your friends determine your future. I'm convinced that every individual needs a group of counselors, people that will help give advice, especially in big-time decisions. Obviously, God gives pastor in a church setting, but obviously you need some godly friends, some godly counselors that won't just tell you what you want to hear, that'll tell you maybe even what you don't want to hear. Why? Because they care. Because they see maybe a blind spot or see a tendency or see a weakness or see maybe something that you don't see. In a multitude of counselors, the Bible says there's safety. The multitude here allowed themselves to be persuaded by the priests and the elders. They allowed themselves to be influenced, to be persuaded to ask Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. Influence. Many people turn on God because of the advice of somebody else or the influence of somebody else. You know, most people do not gravitate to people that are that much more spiritual than them. Naturally, why? Because spiritual people make unspiritual people uncomfortable. But I'll tell you this, it is a good thing for you to find some folks that you think maybe are a little more spiritual than you and try to gravitate to them and try to get godly influence. There are times when we can be down. There are times when we face things that are way beyond us, and sometimes we're not even thinking right. I remember years ago I was asked to do something, and I just wasn't thinking right. I said, "You know what? I don't think I should do this. I think this was wrong for them to ask me to do this." And a friend of mine said this to me. He said, "You need to change your thinking. You need to change your mind." And it struck me. I said, "You mean I need to repent?" And he said, "Yeah, that's what you need to do. If that's what you want to, you need to change your thinking." You know what? That was exactly, the issue wasn't out there. The issue was right here. And that was exactly what I needed to hear. He said, "You need to change your mind." And God said, "You need to repent." And you see, we need individuals in our lives that will help us. Peer pressure, negative peer pressure. Satan will use carnal Christians to get you down. Satan will use the unsaved. Think about this. Our adversary, the devil, is trying to, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat." And you're familiar with the passages of Scripture with Peter. He denies the Lord. "Oh, Lord, I'm going to be faithful." He denies him three times. Why does he deny the Lord? There's a number of reasons, and the reasons you're thinking are right too, but one of those reasons is peer pressure. Here he is by himself, by a fire, and here's a bunch of others. "Hey, you were with him. You sound like him. I saw you." No, not me. No, wait, not me. And after Peter denies the Lord, the Scripture says, he went out and wept bitterly. You see, as we look at this story, and we look at Palm Sunday, and we look at the multitude, and we see him here, "Hosanna, Hosanna." We see him a few days later, "Crucify him." They turn on him. Why do they turn on him? Ignorance. They're limited in their understanding. Why do people turn on God today? I submit to you the same. We're limited in understanding. We don't like this, and God, you didn't do this, and boom. Why did they turn on him? They were about themselves and what he can do for me. Life is not, I hate to tell you this, all right, I ain't trying to be unkind, but life's not about you, and life's not about me. It's really not. The sooner we get this in our head, you know, God's good to us, and God gives us way more comforts than we deserve. Way more comforts. You know, you think, "Oh, we have it bad." Go to the third world country. You know, we went a number of years ago on a mission trip to Mexico. We went 12 hours into Mexico. And I always had the kids when they were getting upset stomachs, and Sarah threw up on me. And for the last hour, it was miserable. I mean, it was hot. It was 100 and some degree. I mean, it was. You know, I'm the leader. You're hot, I'm hot. We're all hot, you know. It's all good. God's good. And, you know, and inside I'm thinking, oh, you know. But I tell you, we got to this little church. There were no windows. It was gravel floor. There was no door in the back. There was no air conditioning. It was hotter than blue blazons, and it just got hotter. You know, our leader decided that it rained the first day, never rained. He decided to put a plastic up out there, and that just magnified the heat, and it was, whoo, it was hot. You got it made. We really do. But I tell you this, life's not about us. The Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And you know, a lot of people turn on God because they're all about themselves. He did this to me, and I deserve better treatment. Can you believe they said that to me? Of all people. You know, we're all about ourselves. We wear our feelings on our shirt sleeve. We expect people to treat us nice. I hate to tell you this, and I don't mean to be unkind, but the Bible says unsaved folks are of their father, the devil. And sometimes an unsaved person treats you in an unsaved way. I take a step back. Sometimes Christians will treat you in a non-Christian way. But they treated Jesus in a horrible way, didn't they? He hung on Calvary's cross naked for you and for me. They plucked his beards. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me. Life is not about me. It's about him. They were about themselves. Number three, they allowed others, Pharisees, to influence them. And I've known people, I tell you this, you will stand before God. You influence people in a negative way. You hear you say, "Hey, I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm just going to do my own thing." Do it on your own. But I'll tell you this, don't influence other people in a negative way. The circle of influence, the counsel that you have, the friends that you allow into your life, the close relationships, they ought to be godly people. You'll find yourself, "Hey, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't put up with that for a minute." And the next thing you know, you find yourself turning on the one that loves you the most. Oh, it's not overnight. It's a process. It's a process. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, the songwriter wrote. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. May God help us to stay close to him no matter what. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The worst thing that can happen to us is really the best thing, for me to die and be with Jesus for all eternity. And you know, God doesn't... Again, we got it made. God isn't asking us to go out, and I mean, maybe someday we'll have to be shot or martyred for him. Some of these guys, you know, the disciples, every one of them were martyred. It's about him. May God help us to stay faithful to him. Today, tomorrow, the next day, until we see him face to face. Lord, we love you tonight.